You have your Bibles, turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Romans. I apologize to Ms. Richards for changing the scriptures a little bit this morning. She works so hard on the bulletins and does such a beautiful job with them, and I regret having to make some changes, but I'm not really sure why I sent to her what I sent to her. It was one of those days, I guess. John couldn't remember the word. What was the word you couldn't remember? Yeah. And I was having a brain freeze too, I guess, when I was putting that together for her. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is the word of God. Now let us give it our careful attention. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn then to Romans 15. We will read a portion of that passage which I gave to Ms. Richards. Romans 15. We'll begin reading at verse 15. Paul has written to the Romans to tell them of his hope that one day he will come soon to be with them. And he also has mentioned, he mentions to them in this epistle some of the instructions and directions that he had given in his earlier communications with them. And beginning at verse 15, he says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And then verse 29. "For I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Amen. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that by Thy grace Thou hast called us to Thyself. And in that grace, Thou dost sustain us in the gospel and in Christ Himself. And we do pray that Thou wouldst bless us by that gospel this morning, that Thou wouldst open our hearts and minds to the truth, that Thou wouldst grant unto us to embrace that truth, and to go forth then with joy, proclaiming to the world the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, teach us, glorify Thyself in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, I was reading some sermons by James Stewart, the Scottish pastor, theologian, scholar, whose theology we could not always follow, but who was a brother in Christ, I believe. And he was preaching on the text that I've taken this morning. I'm not going to preach his sermon, but the text has always fascinated me. And it's that 29th verse that we just read. I come unto you with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Some of our newer translations do not include the words of the gospel of Christ. Some of the older translations of the Bible did. And I do believe that it is appropriate. The Apostle Paul, as we read in verses 1 through 7, mentions the gospel many times in the epistle to the Romans and makes it very clear that he is a priest, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's the gospel of Christ. So when he says, I come unto you with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, this covers it all. It truly is a beautiful text. See Rome and die. See Rome and die. That was a proverb of many years ago. I suppose it means that once one had gone to Rome, they had seen everything worth seeing in this world. Nothing else really remained. We might as well die. But Paul yearned to see Rome. He wanted more than anything to see Rome and take the gospel to Rome. He wanted to go not as a tourist, not as a sightseer, but as an evangelist, as someone who would lift up Christ to the Roman people. He wanted to go as a pastor, ministering to the little church at Rome. He yearned to see Rome, and he hoped before he died to evangelize Spain, he tells us in this first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. He wanted to evangelize Spain, and on the way, he wanted to visit the believers in Rome. And as the apostle to the Gentiles, it was only fitting that he visit this great world center of Gentile society and culture. Rome was a great city. The Christian church in Rome was a tiny little church, barely holding up, barely holding on. At any moment, the full force of the legions of heathenism might be turned loose upon that little people of God. And Paul was resolved as a pastor, as an evangelist, to fling himself into the battle, to be there. He prayed that on his journey to Spain, he might indeed stop by to visit the brothers and sisters in Rome. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to help them as they withstood the principalities and powers. And he wanted to give Christ a rightly throne in that great capital. Can you think of that? That's a fantastic hope. To go to Rome and to help that church overcome the principalities and powers of the evil one, to give Christ his rightly throne in that great capital. That seems almost absurd, doesn't it? On the one hand, you have that metropolis of the world, the heart of the empire, the proud, the regal queen, you might say, on her seven thrones. We have that great city shaking the earth with the march of her invincible legions, and on the other side you have this little Jew, a scarred face, frail looking body, nothing really to offer, no credentials, no testimonials, no references from princes or governors, no imposing organization, not even a radio or television ministry. He had no reason to come. What could he do? He had nothing but what he called his gospel. Before the Apostle Paul, that's really all that counts. It's the gospel. The gospel was everything. I am sure that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Notice how he kind of builds up that sentence. It's almost as though he's piling up the words so that they almost stagger. They become top-heavy with the weight of truth. I come to you with the fullness, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul comes with. And that's all he needs. Think of it, 2,000 years since the Apostle Paul wrote those words. The gospel still tells the world what true religion is. The gospel still tells us what is the saving might of Christianity. Christ is king. The gospel has conquered Rome. The gospel conquers our cities, our communities, our schools, our churches, our homes, our hearts. The gospel still is God's gospel. And it still overcomes all things. And as we celebrate this new year, we should be praying that it will be a year of renewal and growth and revival, that the gospel might be proclaimed through us to a watching world, that we might remember that we are not sustained by might, but nor by sword, nor by human wisdom or effort, but by the obedience of faith grounded in the Word. The fullness of the blessing comes only by means of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that's everything. And we're going to think about those four terms that come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We're going to think of them in reverse order. I come to you with Christ. Not with a new philosophy, a new philosophy of life, though Rome loved dabbling with philosophy. I come to you not with a new political theory, though the people would have flocked to hear it with their itching ears. I come to you not with a new interpretation or application of religion, though the pagan intelligentsia of Rome would have been immensely intrigued by that. Paul says, I come to you with Christ. That's his theme, given to him from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God concerning his Son, declared to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he would come, and that's the strength in which he would come. He would come in Christ, with Christ. And don't you know that the one thing that truly justifies the church is her great passion for Christ and his gospel. And if ever there was a time, if ever there is a time when this is not the theme of the preaching and teaching of the church, then the church will be finished. It was Martin Luther who wrote, "We preach always him." This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be soon exhausted, but we are never at the end of it. If we would live to be 100, if we would preach Jesus twice a day, there would never be an end of it. And think of that. 2,000 years since Christ himself, 500 years since Martin Luther. At this moment, after those 2,000 years, how many hundreds of thousands, millions of gatherings of people thinking, telling of Jesus' all-sufficient grace, exploring his revealed will in the Scriptures. And there's still not anywhere, we're still not anywhere near the end of it. Millions of times, millions of people have gathered to Christ. It's a theme beyond all imagination. It's always fresh. It's always fertile. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything that makes up life from A to Z is found in Christ and Christ alone. There's nothing really worth heralding. Nothing really worth preaching or teaching but Jesus. Paul himself said, I know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But why? Why this preoccupation with Christ, this exclusive preoccupation with Christ? Rome wasn't eager to hear about Christ. There was no felt need among the people in Rome for the gospel. They were a needy people, but they were not aware of their needs, certainly for the gospel. Rome knew racial conflicts, class barriers, family and domestic unrest, public immorality, barbaric violence, full of corruption in government. The fabric of the entire society was unraveling in an orgy of self-adulation, of arrogance. That sounds rather modern, doesn't it? But that was Rome. And if Paul lived today, I suppose, and abided by the current philosophies of the gospel in our nations today, he would probably have to preach topical sermons on all of these needs, all of these problems. But he didn't do that. He preached Christ. Oh, he touched on all the sins. He touched on all the things that needed to be touched upon. But he preached Christ in all of those things. It was all about Christ. We think of our situation today. War, drugs, greed, lust, violence, abortions, sodomy, lack of discipline, terrorism, corruption in every area of life, the cult of the self, self-indulgence, self-esteem, self-interest, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Now, but these issues are not the theme of our sermons. Christ is still the only hope, the only message. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, we're told in Acts 4:12. There is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 5 or 2:5. He that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide upon him, John 3:36. You see, it's just in union with Christ and Christ alone that there is to be found hope and life and the will of God. We think of the father and brother who went to be with the Lord in these recent days, of whom for whom John, whose family John prayed. And we think of the hope that John spoke of in his prayer. And we think, where does that hope come from? Of course, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. In union with Christ alone is there to be found hope, life, the will of God. When the Lord Jesus was baptized, there was a dove from heaven and a voice from the Father and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." It's all about Jesus. He is our hope. And hope in the Bible means confident expectation. We have confident expectation in the promises of God given us in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ alone. He is the only mediator of the promises. Christ in the heart produces holiness in the life. Christ assures us of heaven. There's nothing more relevant to Rome, nothing more relevant to the United States, nothing more relevant to the world, to Greenville, nothing more relevant than Christ, the substance of the blessings promised in the covenant of grace. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Paul says, "I'm coming to you with Christ." Our salvation, our growth, our ongoing renewal depends upon our knowledge of Christ, upon the promises of Christ, the certainty of the mercy and grace that comes from God through Christ alone. So we pray for our elders, we pray for our deacons, for our pastors and teachers. We pray so that each of us will find our hearts ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ will guide us into continuing revival. It's all about Christ. Jesus Christ the Lord. But Paul says, "I'm coming to you with the gospel of Christ." The gospel of Christ. That was his focus constantly, wasn't it? The good news of Christ and his gospel. The person and work of Christ. Paul says that he was set apart for the gospel of God. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said that in the gospel there is a righteousness from God revealed. The good news of Christ necessitates the bad news of sin. And the gospel deals with that. It deals with the need for salvation, the need for forgiveness and cleansing and humbling through faith and repentance. The sins mentioned above were not just national, societal, but they were personal. They were individual. All have sinned. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us, if we would be strictly accurate, every one of us is sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the translation might be, all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. Constantly, you and I are falling. Constantly, we are sinning. There's never a day and never an hour, never a moment when in thought or word or deed we do not sin against God Almighty. Beloved, how we need Christ. How we need the gospel through which alone we know the salvation that God provides for His people in Christ. It's personal. It's personal accountability that we need, but we have none in this country, it seems. It's guilt, but there's no felt need for the gospel of grace among a people who do not believe themselves to be guilty. Are we not all the products of organic evolution, and therefore all that we do is but natural? And therefore there's nothing moral about that which we do or do not do? Of course, we're just animals. So we do what we will. No gospel is needed. For there's no such thing as sin in a world such as gospel as evolution paints today. No, Christ died for us. But as H.G. Wells, the historian, said, who cares? Mike Ross, PCA pastor in St. Matthew Church near Charleston, wrote some years ago, as the secular Christian's life comes unglued, don't you like that phrase? As the secular Christian's life becomes unglued, secular, godless, Christian, godless, do they go together? Seemingly, in this world of ours today, in the church, so the great church today, secular, godless, Christian, doesn't make any sense. Doesn't matter. Who cares, really? But Mike says he goes to church for a word of therapy from the pulpit. He wants relational stories that bring tears to the eye, practical help on how to get the best out of heaven and the world at the same time, and moralistic tales with a just ask Jesus into your heart climax. We want Christianity, don't we? Christianity 101, Christianity light, Christianity light and positive and emotional and easy and fun. Right. Why, Mike asks. Why? Because this kind of gospel never forces us to grow outside our comfort zone. This kind of gospel means we can just keep going to church and taking our own spiritual pulse and assuring ourselves that we are okay, just like everybody else. And of course, that's the problem, isn't it? We Christians are just like everybody else. But we're not like Jesus. Until Christ is revealed by His Word, until Christ's gospel is expounded upon by the teacher or preacher, we have not really heard preaching or teaching. Christ is to be presented to us as more than one whom we invite into our hearts to make our worldly life more fun and fulfilling and fascinating and free. We need to meet in every sermon, we need to meet in every lesson, the Christ who will radically change us and place kingdom interests in first places in our lives. Anything else is something less. It's a religion without power, a religion without a living God. The gospel is the power of God. If our Christianity is genuine, the gospel must overwhelm us. It must grip us. It must consume us. It must possess us. Some years ago I read of a pastor who was preparing his Easter sermon. And halfway through his preparation, he suddenly stopped. He paused. The reality broke through, as it were. He said to himself, Christ is alive. Alive. Christ is alive. And he got up and he walked about his study saying to himself, He's living. He's living. Christ is living. And he told his people later that there was a sudden burst of glory in his soul. A sudden burst of glory in his soul. That's reality. The gospel. The reality of the gospel. Has that burst of glory ever burst on your soul? Have you had those moments when reading the Word of God and suddenly verses come together and you're just overwhelmed with the precious truth of the gospel as to how God has given us a word from beginning to end that speaks to us of Christ, and you find yourself weeping? Suddenly the reality of Christ is right there. He's alive. He truly is alive. The truth of the incarnation, the meaning, the reality of the cross, of resurrection, of ascension, of the present rule, of the second coming, the truth of forgiveness and cleansing and reconciliation with God, of the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, the everlasting life that is ours in the Lord Jesus, a day of judgment when justice and right will prevail. Beloved, that's good news. And it should overwhelm us. Such precious truth. Paul says it's the power of God unto salvation. Christ and His gospel. Although we should be praying for each other that sudden burst of glory would occur in the hearts of every one of His people, of every one of us here today, that we would be consumed with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Redeemer, that we would confess Christ and Christ alone. I come unto you, He says, with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. It's the blessing of the gospel with which He comes. The Lord Jesus makes everything new. He has a wonderful, practical, personal effect upon the activities and the concerns of every common day. He makes life blessed. He lights up the whole of our circumstances with joy and peace and courage and purpose. It was James Stewart who wrote in a wonderful paragraph speaking of the blessings. He says, there's no nook or cranny of life that is not illuminated. No dull stretch of road not exciting. No common task not transformed. No heavy cross not shining with the glory of God's sovereign control of all of life. That's beautiful. Let me read that again. No nook or cranny of life is not illuminated. No dull stretch of road not exciting. No common task not transformed. No heavy cross not shining with the glory of God's sovereign control of all of life. That should be the blessing that is yours and mine. Is it possible for a Christian ever to be bored? Is it possible for a Christian ever to just kind of let things go and just give up on life? Well, yes, Christians do those things. Christians are sinners. But, beloved, as the reality of the gospel of Christ searches our hearts and works in our hearts, those things are changed. Christ becomes sovereign when He's sovereign in all of life, and we know that, then indeed we are blessed. He is the blessing of the fullness of the gospel. Man's chief end is to what? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when Christ is real to us, that really becomes our chief end. we really find that there's only one thing that really matters. Christ, the gospel, the triune God, the joy of my life is to glorify God. The joy of my life is to reflect Him, to behold His reflection in my life and the lives of the people around me, and particularly in the Word of God. And we are transformed by that image of Christ that is given us in the Word. And as we look upon that image in the Word of God, we become more and more like Him who is portrayed in that Word. And even the Mondays of our lives are transformed. Think how the saints have proved that over the years. Think how the saints have witnessed to that over the years. Think of Paul and Silas in chains in the prison, singing hymns, believing that they're going to be put to death the very next morning. Think of Luther, hounded by the Roman Catholic Church, forsaken by those who had vowed to support him, betrayed by his own followers. He wrote at that time, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Think of John Calvin, young John Calvin, young scholar in Paris, converted, beginning to speak of Christ and to support the preaching of the gospel of Christians in the area, and having to escape from his second floor room by night with sheets tied together. And he flees to Switzerland, hoping he, as a scholar, can find a place of privacy and he can be alone and he can study as he really wants to be. Beset with a myriad afflictions, there was never a day that Calvin did not know excruciating pain. And yet he wrote the Institutes and preached twice a day for years. He shepherded a huge flock. He transformed Geneva into the most perfect school of Christ, as John Knox says, the most perfect school of Christ on earth. He laid the foundations for the most consistently biblical ministry of the gospel since the apostles, and he never knew a day without misery. But Christ does that. Think of Polycarp, that disciple of John, pastor at Smyrna, age 86, tried for heresy, commanded to recant his adherence to the gospel of grace, and he replied that he could not speak evil of Christ, whom he had served for 86 years, and who had given him nothing but good. How is this possible? Possible for people to carry the burden? Well, it's the gospel. The sovereign God, redemption, salvation, communion with God. It gives a new perspective on life. It gives the greatest joy. It sets the mind and heart at peace. It soothes the soul with inner contentment. All things work together for good to those who love God, don't they? We believe it. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield wrote, "Almost all the problems of man are solved by the doctrine of the providence of God." That is a true statement. Almost all the problems of man are solved by the doctrine of the providence of God. All things work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. We can always say with the Lord Jesus, "Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done." Makes all the difference. In all our sorrows, all of our hurts, all of our losses, we pray for a family who lost a dear father and brother. But all things work together for good to those who love God. Paul says the blessing of Christ is powerful. The blessing of Christ is practical. The blessing of Christ transforms lives and relationships and undergirds our whole outlook on life. All things work together for good. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Luke would say, "Beloved, beloved, look up, for your redemption draws nigh." He's coming. He's coming again. All things do indeed work together for good. One day we shall see Him, and that burst of glory shall actually be ours to behold all the rest of eternity. Paul says, "I come unto you with in the power of the fullness of the gospel of Christ," the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the fullness of the blessing. This is the crux of everything. If we are truly in Christ, the full blessing of Christ is already ours. Doesn't the apostle say that we already possess all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord? It doesn't mean that there are not more blessings to come, but it means that all the blessings that are ours in Christ are ours in seed in Christ. All those blessings are ours to claim as ours in Christ. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We have a righteousness of God that comes by faith. We have a declared righteousness. We are regarded and treated. Oh, beloved, gospel of justification. We are regarded and treated by God as though we are pure and clean and as holy as the Son of God Himself. That's how God looks upon you if you're a believer in Jesus. He says that all of your sins have been paid for, and more than that, you have actually performed all the righteousness required in Christ Jesus. That's already yours. It's already mine in Christ Jesus. We possess a righteousness from God by faith. We are regarded by God as perfectly holy as the Lord Jesus Himself. We have been adopted as His children. Don't you love that phrase in the Westminster Confession of Faith, that little brief little chapter on sanctification that says we are adopted? It speaks of the fact that God pities us and protects us and provides for us. God pities us, protects us, and provides for us. For you, for me. Do we deserve it? No. But God loves us in His Son, and we have all things in Him. The fullness of the blessing. We have communion with Christ. We regard His death as having secured our pardon, our peace, our power in the Spirit. Charles Hodge said, to be in Christ is the source of the Christian's life. To be like Christ is the sum of His excellence. To be with Christ is the fullness of His joy. And this belongs to every believer in Jesus. The fullness of the blessing. It's not fame. It's not recognition. It's not to be always in control. It's not happiness in itself. It's not freedom. It's not fun. It's not money. Not leisure. It's not to be comfortable, cozy, and calm in this world. The full blessing is Christ. The fullness is not speaking in tongues. It's not healings. It's not miracles. It's not ecstasy. It's to know God in Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, and we who behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory. Through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, God blesses us with all spiritual riches with Christ Himself. Would you possess more of Jesus? Would you be more like Jesus? It's not complicated, really. It comes by means of just the ordinary means of grace, by the Word and the Holy Spirit blessing that Word to our hearts, to our minds. It's the Word and prayer and the sacraments and worship and fellowship. It's the love of the brothers. Paul went to Rome, a prisoner, encouraged the church there, took the gospel to them, spread it. That gospel spread to the guards, to the officials, to the emperor himself. And Rome was soon on her knees before King Jesus. And the gospel hasn't been defeated to this day. The same gospel, the Lord Jesus, delivers us from bondage. The same gospel frees us to love and obey God. The same God fills our lives with every good thing. The same God joins us to our brothers and sisters around the world with whom we are united in faith and love, and with whom one day, oh glorious day, with whom one day we will bow the knee and confess with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The fullness and abundant knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, of the mysteries of the love of God, of the comfort and grace and spiritual fruit that abound to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we go forth. As Paul went forth, we go forth in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We believe and we say with the apostle, "For to me to live is Christ." Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we praise Thee, Father God, for Thy goodness and Thy grace bestowed upon us in abundance. We praise Thee that in the Lord Jesus we have life, and we have it abundantly. And we pray, O Father, that day by day, as we read the Word, as we worship Him who is set forth in that Word, as we partake of the sacraments and realize anew our communion with the Lord Jesus, as we pray in concert with Thy people around the world, that the fullness of the gospel of the blessing of Christ would indeed be ours. We praise Thee for Thy goodness. We pray Thee to bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worship as we sing our hymn number 141. Hymn number 141. Let us stand. Receive the benediction of God. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, in the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.
I didn't actually know what it was, so I might as well just put it in the...
I just put it in there.